Now, please get your Bibles and join me as I read from 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. And let us read verses 1 through 6. Let's hear the word of God. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now, the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burnt it, and had taken captive the women and all who were in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength or power left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And then please pay attention to verse 6. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God, or in the King James Version, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. As a way of introduction, let me ask you this question. Have you ever been discouraged? And if so, how have you been able to overcome your discouragement or disappointment? Well, perhaps some of you would say, well, Pastor Brian, I have a good friend, my best friend, help me. Well, praise the Lord. If you have a best friend who can help you in time of your discouragement. And indeed, the Bible tells us that we need to encourage, strengthen one another. But what if you are in a situation in which you are very discouraged, distressed, and no one is encouraging you? And to make it worse, the person that you expect to steer you up is the one discouraging you. What would you do? My friend, that's the situation of David in our passage. We see in verse 6, David was greatly distressed. He was greatly discouraged. But I like what it says in the last part of verse 6. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Or in King James, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And so with God's help, our theme this evening is simply this: learning to encourage ourselves in the Lord our God. And under that theme, there are two things that we're going to consider. First, we're going to look at David's discouragement or distress. And then secondly, we're going to consider David's encouragement. So let's look at our first point, David's discouragement. Now, again, in verse 6, we read these words: David was greatly distressed. Now, perhaps children, you would ask me and say, Pastor Brian, why was David distressed? What happened? What happened? Well, there are actually two reasons why David was greatly distressed at this time. And we find the first reason in verse 6. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. In other words, David's own men wanted to kill their leader, David. Now, you would ask me again a question and say, Pastor Brian, why would his men, David's men, seek to kill David, their leader? Well, for me to answer that question, I want to read again the first three verses of our passage. First three verses of chapter 30. Let's read it again. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now, the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burnt it, and had taken captive the women and all who were in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and their sons and daughters taken captive. Now let me pause there and explain the historical context. Now at this time, we remember the story. David is hiding from King Saul. We know that King Saul is looking for David, and he wants to kill David. So David fled, and those who are loyal to David followed David. About 600 men followed David, of course, excluding their wives and children. I don't know the exact number who followed David at this time. And what David did, he sought help from King Achish. Now, King Achish was the king of Gath, if you remember. Now, Gath is a royal city of the Philistines. Now, boys and girls, if you remember, David killed that big boy. Who is that big boy? Goliath, that's right. Now, Goliath was born in Gath. And so, what David did, instead of being loyal to the king of Israel, he became loyal to the king of the Philistines, to King Achish. And in return, King Achish allowed David to stay in Ziklag. So, at this time, David and his men, and their wives, daughters, children, they were staying in Ziklag. Now, what happened, as David and his men were away from Ziklag, from their homes, because at that time they were helping King Achish, the Amalekites, upon hearing that David and his men were not around, were not in that city, they took advantage of that. And according to verse 2, look at verse 2. Oh, let me read again verse 1. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burnt it, and had taken captive the women and all who were in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. And then look at what happened here. When David and his men came to Ziklag, so picture this. As David and his men, they were on the way home, and lo and behold, according to verse 3, they found that city destroyed by fire, and their wives and their sons and daughters taken captive. So the Amalekites took the opportunity to invade Ziklag, and they captured all the people in that city. Now, Pastor Brian, you have not yet answered my question. My question is, why would his men seek to kill David? You know why? Now, first, the men of David are blaming their leader. They are blaming David that it is David's fault that they had gone with King Achish to help King Achish, and left their city defenseless and unguarded. And so what they are saying is that, David, it is your fault. If we had not helped King Achish, if we had not left our families, then the Amalekites would not have had the opportunity to conquer, to defeat, to burn our houses and captive our families. It is your fault. And isn't it true that when something happens wrong, who is the first one to be blamed? The leader, right? In our nation, when something happens, we easily blame the president. In the church, when something happens, we blame the pastor. In the family, something happens, we blame the father. So they are blaming David here. And they were so upset that they wanted to kill David. They wanted to kill David. And another reason why they wanted to stone David is that the men of David believed that it was David's fault that David provoked the Amalekites. Because when we go back to chapter 27, so please join me as I read chapter 27, because this will help us understand the context of chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 27, and let's read verses 8 and 9. Chapter 27. Now David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Girzites, and who else? The Amalekites. From ancient times, these peoples had lived in the land extending to Shur and Egypt. Whenever, now take note please, verse 9. Whenever David attacked an area, he did not leave a man or woman alive, but took sheep and cattle, donkeys and camels and clothes. Then he returned to Achish, King Achish. Now, interestingly, in chapter 27, we see that it was David who attacked the Amalekites. And according to verse 9, when David attacked the Amalekites, he killed them all. He killed them all. Now, that raises another question. Wait, Pastor Brian. Okay, if David killed all the Amalekites in chapter 27, how come that there is another group of Amalekites who invaded Ziklag? Well, we have to understand that at that time, the Amalekites, they lived by tribes. By tribes. So I believe that this is another tribe in chapter 27. And then you have another tribe who invaded Ziklag in chapter 30. But the point is that the men of David, again, they are blaming their leader. David, it is your fault. It is your fault. You see, if we had not attacked the Amalekites in chapter 27, then they wouldn't have retaliated on us in chapter 30. You see, David, it is your fault. And because of that, they wanted to kill, they wanted to stone David. That's why he was greatly distressed. But you know, here we see God's providence. Yes, even if I am in David's situation at that time, I will be distressed. I will be discouraged. His family has been taken captive. His house has been burnt, and his own men are blaming him. But you know what? Here, David can still find a reason to thank the Lord. You know why? Because, now let me ask you this question. So you asked me, let me ask you a question now. When David attacked the Amalekites in chapter 27, we saw that he killed them all, right? He killed them all. Now, in chapter 30, when the Amalekites, another group of Amalekites, when they revenged, did they kill David's men, his people, his families? No. So you see God's providence here. And I believe that should have been a reason for David to still thank the Lord. Lord, yes, yes, they burned my house. Yes, they captivated my families, but I still thank you that they did not kill them. They did not kill them. You know how often when we are confronted with problems in this world, we easily lose sight of the providence of God. You know why? Because we focus on the problems and not on the providence of God. I remember Matthew Henry, one of my favorite Bible commentators. He had a very discouraging experience in which he was robbed and the thieves took everything of value from him. But later that evening, he wrote these words in his diary. Let me quote him. I am thankful that during these years, I have never been robbed before. Also, even though they took my money, they did not take my life. Although they took all I had, it was not much. Finally, I am grateful that it was I who was robbed, not I who robbed. So you see, Matthew Henry, in the midst of his discouraging experience, by God's grace, he was still able to find reasons. At least he gave us four reasons to thank the Lord. To thank the Lord. My friend, let's exercise this kind of attitude. Let's not focus on the problems, but let's focus on God's provision, on His providence. Instead of counting all our trials, let's count the blessings of God. There is a famous hymn that says, "Count your blessings." And let me read the first two stanzas of this song. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will keep singing as the days go by. My friend, this should be our attitude. Children, let me address you. Perhaps when your mom or your dad, when they serve a meal on the table, perhaps you complain, "I don't like that food." Don't you realize that there are thousands of children who are starving to death? And you don't like to eat vegetables? You complain? Or perhaps you complain that you don't have a nice pair of shoes? But thank the Lord that at least if you don't have a nice pair of shoes, you still have legs and feet. Because there are people who don't have feet, right? Do you get my point? And we complain that we have this illness. Oh, well, okay, you have that illness, but thank the Lord that you are still alive. Why focus on your illness when in fact you can focus on God's provision upon your life? You see, that's the problem. We get discouraged because we focus on our sufferings and not on God's providence. I don't know you. Perhaps you came this evening with a load of care. Maybe financial problem, family problem, or health problem. But can we not just focus on this blessing that we have right now? We are in God's house. We can worship Him. What a blessing. And we can worship Him with all freedom. We have brothers and sisters in the Lord in the Middle East who would like to worship God in this way, but they could not, because if they worship God like this, they would be persecuted, they would be arrested, so they have to hide, worship God underground. They cannot sing like that. They cannot open their Bibles. They cannot pray in public. My friend, we have too much blessings here. Forgive me if I say this to you. People in the U.S. have become spoiled. There's no contentment. We are ungrateful. And I'm afraid that the Lord will someday take away all these blessings that we enjoy if we don't thank Him. If we don't count the blessings that He is giving us. So we saw the first reason why David was greatly distressed. His men wanted to kill him. And they wanted to kill him because they were blaming him that it was his fault that they had gone with King Achish, you know, to help him. And that it was David's fault that they provoked the Amalekites in chapter 27. And so in chapter 30, they retaliated. But there's another reason why David was greatly distressed. And we can find that in verse... Let's go back again to our passage, please. Verse 6. Or rather, verse 3. When David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam or Jezreel, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal or Carmel. In other words, at this time, David's own family had also been captured. And no wonder why David was really distressed at this time. You know, what one commentator says, that the mention of David's wives and their being carried captive intimates that this circumstance went nearer his heart than anything else. And isn't it true? You know, I don't care about my house. You can take my house, but please don't take my wife. Right? Fathers, you will agree with me. You're willing to give everything, but don't take my children. Don't take my family. You see, David's own family at this time has also been taken captive. Now, what can we learn here? What can we learn here? Well, I have two lessons that I would like to give to you. Now, first is this. We learned that even David, and by the way, who is David? He is known for what description? A man, boys and girls, a man after God's own heart. But look at David, a man after God's own heart. Even David experienced great distress in his life. You know how often that we think that our pastor, your pastor here, is like a Superman. He can do everything. That he doesn't get discouraged. No, my friend. Even your pastor. Look at David, a great man of God. Your elders, they also get discouraged. The leaders of this church, they get discouraged. And so members, they need your encouragement. And I ask you, members, when was the last time you encouraged your leaders, your pastor? Do you encourage them? Do you say, Pastor, we love you, Pastor, and we pray for you? They also get discouraged. And I can speak on their behalf. We need your prayers. We need your prayers. And also here we learn that sometimes the Lord places us on a dead end road that we may learn to look up and see our need of God. Why did I say that? Well, because when David fled from King Saul, instead of going directly to God and asking for help, he went to King Achish, a pagan king. Could you imagine that? A pagan king. And so what God did, God teaches him a lesson. God places him on a dead end road so that the only thing that he can do is cry and cry and cry and lift up his eyes and look for God. In fact, the Bible tells us that David is so depressed that he is crying and crying and crying until he has no power to weep. I remember Charles Spurgeon, he tells this story, this great man of God, the prince of preachers. He said that there are days that he's just crying and crying and crying like a baby, and he doesn't know why he's crying. David, here, he is crying and crying until he has no power to weep. Why would God allow that to David? And the answer is this, so that he would realize his need of God. And isn't it true that sometimes, again, you have to understand the context. At that time, David's men were not encouraging him. In fact, they were trying to discourage him further. His family were away from him. His best friend, boys and girls, who is the best friend of David? Jonathan. Is he there at that time? Nope. No best friend to encourage David. So David, literally, he is alone. He is alone. No one is encouraging him. Where is King Achish? He is not there. And so, I believe that God allowed him to experience this, that he might realize his total dependence on God. And indeed, he learned that lesson, because now we come to our second point and we see his encouragement. His encouragement. Because look at verse 6. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But, I like that, but David found strength in the Lord. I like that. Or in King James, but David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. It may sound weird to us because we are so used to being encouraged by someone, right? When was the last time you encouraged your own self? Right? But I believe that we have to learn that. Because what if the Lord allows you to be in that same situation? You are alone. Your spouse, your husband, your wife is not encouraging you. Your children are not encouraging you. Your congregation, they're not encouraging you. No support. Perhaps you are a pastor. No encouragement from your family, no encouragement from your congregation. In fact, they wanted to kick you out. What would you do? You have to learn
to encourage your own self. And that's what David did here. But David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. Now, I would like to submit to you 2 points under that point, David's encouragement. Now, first here we see that David knows how to encourage himself. He knows how to encourage himself. Do you know how to encourage yourself? If I can speak to our pastors here, or elders, we need to learn this. Because it is not easy to be in the ministry. He knows how to encourage himself. You know, many pastors quit. Why? Because they don't know how to encourage themselves in the Lord. And not only that, David knows where to find encouragement. If I'm going to ask you, where did David find his encouragement? Where? Did he go to King Achish? Nope. He learned the lesson. Because in verse 6, it is plain. It says, but David found strength or encouragement in whom? In the Lord his God. In the Lord his God. That's where you get your encouragement, right? That's where you get your comfort. In the Lord your God. And you know, we see this theme in the book of Psalms. For example, now David can say in Psalm 27 verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall be afraid? And then Psalm 28 verse 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise Him. Oh my friend, you can find that strength only in God. But what I want to do is this. Now, please look at your Bible, because don't you wonder why it says here, but David found strength in the Lord his God. Why the Lord his God? Why not just in the Lord, period? Right? Or why not just say, but David found strength in God, period? Why do we have Lord and then God here? In the same verse. Well, let me explain why. The word God in that verse in Hebrew is Elohim. Now, in Hebrew, the word Elohim emphasizes the power of God. That this God is the God who is all powerful. No wonder why when Moses wrote Genesis, Moses used the word Elohim. In the beginning, in the very first verse of the Bible, the context is creation. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. And that title Elohim just fits that context, because it is about creation. It's about the power of God. God is going to display that I am a powerful, all-powerful God. Okay, all-powerful, powerful God. Now, how about the word Lord? How about the word Lord? Well, notice your Bible again. And notice the word Lord there. What do you observe? Is it capital L and then small O, small R, small D? No. Okay, we have the same Bible. That's good. So it's all capital letters. You have capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Now, why? Well, when you see the word Lord all in capital letters, that means that that word in Hebrew is Yahweh or Jehovah. Yahweh, Jehovah, they are synonymous. If the word Elohim emphasizes God's power, the word Yahweh or Jehovah or Lord emphasizes God's faithfulness to His promise. And so when you combine the two, what David is doing here is this. Lord, I surrender all. Lord, help me. I know You are my Elohim God. I know You are my all-powerful God. Lord, they captured my families. They captured our children. Lord, I know nothing is impossible with You. I know, Lord, You can rescue them from the Amalekites. So he is depending on the power of God. He's so convinced that God is going to help him. Because nothing is impossible with God. Even if at this time, it seems hopeless. And how about the word Lord? Now I believe too that at this time, what David is doing is this. As he is pondering or meditating on the power of God, he also remembers that this God is not just all-powerful, but this God is also faithful to His promise. That this God is the covenant-keeping God. And do you remember that God has specially made a promise that the Messiah would come from David, right? And how would that promise be fulfilled without women or without a woman? Because all the women were taken captive. And so, I believe at this time, David saying, Lord, I know You are faithful to Your promise. Have You not said? Have You not promised about the Messiah? But Lord, how will that be fulfilled? They captured the women. So he's recalling the promise of God, especially the promise Messiah. And it's so beautiful that you have the you have this combination because, okay, I can be willing, or for example, children, let me address you. Let's say I make a promise to you that tomorrow I'm going to take you to Michigan with me. And I'll pay for the ticket, everything. And I'm going to take you to one of the best places in Grand Rapids. And then I say, children, you can also bring your parents with you. That's my promise. And I am sincere. And I am willing to fulfill that promise. And all of a sudden, I say, well, yes, I am willing to fulfill the promise, but unfortunately, I don't have money to accomplish that promise. I don't have power. But our God is not like that. Because our God is not only willing or faithful to His promise, but He is also able, because He is all-powerful, He is Elohim God, to fulfill that promise. You see, that's our God. And therefore, for example, when you read Acts 16, 30, 31, when it says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. What's the promise? If you believe in Jesus, then He will what? Save you. Now, our God is not just willing to fulfill that promise, but at the same time, able to save you. Do you get the point? And so when, for example, the Bible makes a promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Believe that promise. Because that is true, and God has the capacity to accomplish that promise. Because our God is not just a Yahweh God, but at the same time, a Elohim God. Faithful to His promise, and able to fulfill that promise. And David found strength in this God. In this God. My friend, what kind of God do you have this evening? What kind of God do you have? Is this your God? The God who is faithful to His promise? And the God who is able to fulfill His promise? In fact, you can even say that the word Lord here actually really speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jehovah, the Yahweh God, the I am what I am. And you see that in the New Testament, Jesus says, I am the I am. So ultimately, our strength is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says in Philippians, I can do all things. Although the context about contentment, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Because He is my strength. Do you have the Lord Jesus Christ? If you don't, I urge you, my friend, you need the Lord Jesus Christ. You need Him. You need Him. Now, as I close this message, let me inform you the ending of this story. Look at verses 18 and 19. A beautiful ending. Verses 18 and 19. What's the ending? David, what? Recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his what? Two wives. Nothing was missing, young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else they had taken. David brought everything back. What a beautiful ending. He learned the lesson. He trusted the Lord. Not King Achish, but the Lord is God. The Lord is God. Could it be that one reason why you are suffering right now? Because God wants you to learn that same lesson. God is pushing you toward this dead-end road. So that when you are here standing, you cannot move anymore. Lord, I can't do anything. And the only thing that you can do is trust. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. And I tell you, my friend, God will not disappoint you. God will not disappoint you if you trust in Him. I want to end this with this story about Niccolo Paganini. You probably know him. He was a well-known Italian violinist and guitarist, composer, one of the most celebrated violin virtuosi of his time. On one occasion, he was having a concert. He began to play his violin, but one string popped, and then the audience giggled a bit. And then he began to play again, and then the second string broke. And the same thing happened, and the third string broke. Then all was silent as Paganini raised his hand to speak. And he spoke and said, just one string and Paganini. And you know what happened? On that one string, he played some of the most
beautiful music ever to be heard. And we can say, yes, just you and God. Just David and God. But that was when David enjoyed the presence of God, enjoyed the grace of God, enjoyed the faithfulness of God upon his life. Are you alone? You may feel alone, but God, if you are a child of God, He will never leave you nor forsake you. And dear unbeliever, you need this God. There's no way for you to survive in this world without the God of David, without the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee so much for the fact that our God is not just willing to fulfill His promise to us, but also He is able to fulfill that promise. Lord, please bless Thy word. Bless it to our hearts. And Lord, it is my prayer that each of us will learn to be more dependent on Thee and not on others, not on King Achish, not on our own strength, but on Thy own strength. Oh Lord, we thank Thee for everything. And forgive us, Lord, for all our shortcomings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.